and welcome. This is Pastor Warren Hoy at Beverly Hills Community Church, and this is the series Survey of the Old Testament. We've been just giving an overview of what the Old Testament is, how important it is, what the different sections of it are, and so forth. We started off looking at the first section, which is called the Torah, the Law of Moses, or the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then we looked at the what we Christians call the historical books, which tell the kind of the biblical history of Israel. We looked at the wisdom and poetry, which included such books as Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and so forth. Today we're looking at the last in the series here on the Old Testament. We're going to look at the words of the prophets. And I want to begin with a couple of passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. The Old is from Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, where the Lord says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." So there's no one like God. He can tell you the end from the beginning. He can, from ancient times, predict what's still to come. That's a sign of divinity, a sign of the uniqueness and the omniscience of God, that he actually can foretell the future. And that's speaking of prophecy, of course. The New Testament passage I want to read to you is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19, Peter says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And then Peter says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So these are two passages, one from the Old, one from the New Testament, speaking about prophecy. The Old Testament, as we've been saying in the series, is just so very important for Christians to read and study, because it's only if we know the Old Testament that we can truly appreciate and understand the New. And so that's why this study is just valuable. And I hope you've found it to be such in your life. We've seen, as I said, that the Old Testament's divided into these four main blocks of material: the Law, or the Pentateuch, the historical books, the wisdom and poetry books, and the prophetic books, which is the subject for today. Did you know, though, that there's a sense in which the whole Bible is prophetic? Yeah. Prophetic means something inspired, something spoken forth as a communication from God to man. That's what prophetic actually means. And so, in that sense, the whole Bible is truly prophetic. Let's talk for a minute now about some foundational things. You know, what is prophecy anyway? And what was a prophet? In history, we know that most cultures have some sort of concept of a prophet. And most would say that a prophet is someone in touch with the spiritual dimension, the supernatural dimension, you might say. It could be, you know, depends on the culture, but they could be a person who's in touch with the gods, if people believed in gods, or a special god, or just, as I say, the supernatural or the spiritual dimension. Now, in the Judeo-Christian worldview, a prophet was a person who receive special revelations and knowledge from God. And thus, a prophet was a representative of God to his people. The Hebrew word for prophet is nabi or navi, because the B and V are sometimes one letter makes both sounds. And so the prophets in Hebrew are called the Nevi'im. That would be the plural. And that's where we get the word Tanakh, as I've explained before. Torah, T, that's the first part of the Bible. The Nevi'im are the prophets, the second section according to the Jews. And then the third section is the Ketuvim, which are the writings. But a Navi or a prophet, it comes from a root word that means to announce, or it also can mean to call, or it could speak of a person who is called. So the prophets were definitely called by God to relate to him, to hear from him, but then they in turn called God's people to repent, and they announced his words and his will to God's people. So you have announce and you have call as part of the root of Navi or Navi, the prophets. Now, how these prophets received their words from God is not made totally clear to us, at least not in detail. We know that some of them had visions or dreams, and they wrote that down and told us so. Others received messages from angels. Daniel was one of those. Angels came to him and gave him a message. Others, the Bible just says, the word of the Lord came to them. And so that's rather fascinating to think about. You know, the word of the Lord came to them. We don't know exactly what that means, right? Of course, Jesus is the word of the Lord. Does it mean he came to them and spoke to them? Does it mean they heard a voice in their spirits or maybe audibly? We just don't know. We just know that in the Old Testament, true prophets spoke God's word infallibly, and their lives lined up with his moral precepts. Whereas there were also always false prophets. They spoke false things that didn't agree with God's word or God's will. They led people astray from God with their words, and their own lives didn't line up with what they proclaimed. There have been many prophets of God over the millennia. Some of them we know by name, but others we don't. Some of them wrote their revelations down, others didn't. They weren't writing prophets. Some prophesied over years of time, but others just kind of appeared on the scene, said what God told them to say, and then they took off, disappeared, you know? There are lots of biblical characters you might not think of who are called prophets. For example, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, is called a prophet. Abraham was called a prophet, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, of course, Nathan, Gad, they were directly called prophets, and you might be more familiar with them. But even David was called a prophet, and of course, there are others. There are people who were unnamed in the scripture, but they prophesied. Like there was a prophet who spoke to King Jeroboam, and various prophets around the time of Jeremiah that we're not told all of their names. In the early days of Israel, prophets were called seers, S-E-E-R-S. And that's because they could sort of see into the spiritual realm, or you could say they could see into and discern God's will and what he was doing or what he wanted. So that's why they're called seers. You know, a prophet sees what God's doing. A prophet sees what God wills. Now, prophets were not the regular teachers of God's word. That was the job of priests and scribes in the Old Testament. Prophets didn't teach do the kind of mundane book by book teaching of the word. The priests did that. The scribes did that. And there's a distinction, there's a separation or difference between the ministry of prophets and the ministry of the whole religious establishment, if you will, of the temple, the priests, the Levites, the high priest, etc. And how they differed, the prophets and the religious establishment, that would make an interesting study because they're, you know, different kind of functions. And we still have that today, different functions in ministry. The prophets, for the most part, didn't seem to work within the religious establishment. It's easy for you to say. But anyway, they were not generally up there at the temple working with the priests. But neither did they speak against the religious establishment, except in the sense of when that religious establishment got corrupted or was not properly following the Lord and leading people to follow the Lord, then the prophets would rebuke them and speak against them. There were a few prophets who performed priestly duties as well as prophetic duties. Moses was both. He was like a priest. He set up the priesthood, right? And he helped his brother Aaron set up the tabernacle and so forth. Samuel, he offered sacrifices as well as being a prophet. Elijah offered a sacrifice on Mount Carmel. But mostly, the prophets and the priests, they performed completely separate functions that a completely different work assigned to them by God, as I said already. Now, which books are called the prophetic books of the Bible, which, you know, the Jews would just call the prophets? Remember, Jesus would say the law and the prophets. So the Jewish people spoke of the prophets as that section of their Hebrew Bible. Which books are these? Well, there are 16 prophetic books that are officially the prophetic books, 16 of them. And those prophetic books are divided into two categories. First, we have what are known as the major prophets. And they're called major not because their prophecies are supposedly more important or anything, but rather just because their books are longer. So they're major. So there are four of them for us Christians. We Christians say that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are the four major prophets. Now the Jews don't call Daniel one of the major prophets. They list his book with the Ketuvim, the writings. And it's thought that that was so because it was written later in time. But anyway, there's four, for Christians, there are four major prophets. And then there are 12 what we call the minor prophets, 12 minor prophets. Again, it's not because they're not important. There are actually some very important prophecies in these books, but it's because their prophecies are shorter in length. That's all. So those books are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, or actually the Hebrew is Malachi. But anyway, those are the minor prophets. Now the Jews, as I've said before, they categorized the prophetic books differently than we Christians. They called Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings the former prophets, because they were history written from a prophetic perspective. And they, as I said, put Daniel with the Psalms and other Ketuvim writings. In reality, though, the Jews believed that all the words of the Old Testament were written down by prophets. Let me just give you a sort of a rough overview of the timeline of the prophets. What prophets prophesied when and about what? Okay, you can get these notes for me if you just send me an email. I'll be glad to email these to you and you get the details. But I just want to give you a rough overview. The first prophetic books are thought to have originated in the 8th century B.C., in other words, the 700s B.C., and that would be Hosea, Amos, and Jonah, who all ministered around 760 to 745 B.C. Now, the prophet Isaiah, or Yeshayahu in Hebrew, he wrote his prophecies over a longer period than most anybody, over about four decades of time he was prophesying, from about 745 to 690 B.C. Micah overlapped with Isaiah a bit, and he was preaching near the end of the 8th and at the beginning of the 7th century. So those are the earliest prophets. The 7th century prophets wrote during the time of Assyria's power. You know, that was the world empire that was close to Israel, that brought a lot of fear to Israel, that influenced the events in Israel, and it contributed to its eventual demise, especially as I'm speaking here about the northern tribes. So Assyria was the dominant world power near Israel at that time. And these 7th century prophets would include Zephaniah from about 640 to 609 B.C., Nahum from about 660 to 630, Habakkuk from 640 to 609, and Jeremiah, he prophesied from about 627 all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. There were 6th century B.C. prophets, and they lived under what we would call the shadow of exile. Daniel was one of them. He lived in exile, and he worked from about 605 to 536 B.C. Ezekiel was his contemporary. He also prophesied from exile from about 593 to 571. Obadiah, he witnessed the conquest and destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon in 587. Haggai and Zechariah were among those who were allowed to return from exile around 520 and 516. There's disagreement on Joel. You'll find scholars don't agree on when his prophecy was written down. Most seem to think he prophesied after the exile. So he might be in the 6th century group, but he might be even as late as the time of Malachi, the only Italian prophet. But Malachi, or Malachi, served during the 5th century as a contemporary of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was around 460 to 425 BC. Now, what was the ministry of these prophets all about? How did God use them? Well, they represented God to the people, you might say, making God's will known to the people, telling them what God wanted them to hear. You know, that's what they did. Now, Abraham, for example, he was able to predict to his descendants that they would go down into Egypt and come into bondage there because God told him that. So Abraham's called a prophet, and he was able to predict the future years of his own people. And then through Moses, God made his people understand, the ones that were down in bondage in Egypt, that God heard their cries, and he was going to deliver them, and he was going to bring them to what he'd promised their father. So Moses was God's spokesperson who went down there to the people of Israel in Egypt and told them what God's will for them was. God was going to bring them out. Of course, they didn't believe it at first, and they didn't believe it a lot of times along the way, but you see what I'm saying? Moses was a prophet, so he revealed what God's will was for those people. They needed to understand, this is what God's doing. And then Moses led them. He led them out of Egypt. He led them to Sinai. And he got them all the way to the border of the promised land. And he taught them to live under the first covenant, what we call the Old Testament. He taught them and he led them. And so there's a prophet. That's a ministry of the greatest prophet, really, before Jesus. The prophets after Moses, most of the time what they were doing was they would constantly remind Israel of how they'd been unfaithful to the covenant. I don't know if you knew that, but prophets most of the time would tell the people, you've not been faithful to God's covenant. And he'd call them, or they would call God's people to repent and return to the ways of the Lord. That's why the word repentance in the Old Testament, shuv, it means return. And a lot of times what the prophets would say is return to the Lord, because they were his first people and they had been taught his ways. And so they, when prophets spoke to them, they were calling a people that already knew the Lord and calling them to come back to him. And there were some other prophets who were called to send messages to other nations. Jeremiah had to do that. Some other prophets did that. And one prophet, Jonah, he actually was called to go to a pagan nation and preach repentance there. But that's very rare. It's just sort of a prototype showing what God was going to do in the latter days. But in that time, Jonah, you know, if you know the story, he did not want to go to a pagan nation. At all. He didn't want them to repent and be forgiven, but he was actually called to go as a kind of a prophetic missionary and tell the nation of the Assyrians to repent and turn to God or they'd be destroyed. Later prophets warned of the consequences coming upon Israel for unfaithfulness. They would predict the future in the sense that they would tell Israel, if you don't repent, there's going to be judgments falling upon you. And so that was a lot of their message, to predict coming judgment. But they also constantly held out hope for restoration and salvation if Israel would repent. Prophets would interpret current and future events in the light of God's purposes as well. We talked about that when we looked at the historical books. You see, when something bad happens to a nation, people say, maybe God is punishing us and so on. But without prophetic insight, we are not sure about that, because bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people, right? But an authorized prophet, inspired and led by the Holy Spirit, if he said that, you know, this was the result of a judgment of God or something, then you could know that's really the right way to interpret it. You know, like there were attacks in the Old Testament that came against righteous kings. And so you could say, well, look, you know, he's being punished. There's an enemy attacking him. He must have done something wrong. Well, no, when they were in walking in righteousness, the prophet would tell them, look, you're with God. Don't fear. God's with you. He's going to get you through this. And so if you're walking with God, you're in the covenant, And in accordance with the covenant, you don't have anything to fear. And the prophets would say that. You don't have to fear. Trust God. But on the other hand, when kings or the people of Israel were disobedient to God and some calamity came upon them, the prophets would not speak comforting words. Instead, they'd say, hey, this has happened to you because you've turned from God. And so I hope you can see that. That's very important that we discern the context that people are in when the prophets spoke to them. Because a lot of people today will take a prophecy that was given to an obedient people, for example, and claim it for themselves, and yet they're not walking in obedience. And claim it for their nation, for example, say, God's going to protect us. Nothing's going to happen because, you know, see this verse. It says God will protect us. But you got to always understand the verses and the prophecies in context. One of our texts today that I read to you showed you what a powerful witness prophecy is. Because, let's face it, only God can know the future and predict it accurately or rightly interpret the signs of the times. Only God can do that. And that's why prophecy is so powerful, because who else could do this? How would anybody know the future? None of us can even predict the weather infallibly, right? But the prophets of God could predict future events. On the other hand, Deuteronomy 13 says that the one sign that a prophet is a false prophet is that what he predicts doesn't come to pass. And so that's rather obvious, right? Now, one thing that makes the study of prophecy fascinating is that a lot of people don't realize this, but a whole lot of prophecies in the scripture have already been fulfilled. In fact, some scholars would say maybe about half of the prophetic verses in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Let me just mention a few of them to you. Isaiah, for example, predicted in detail how Jerusalem would fall and to what kingdom it would fall. He told them they were going to fall to Babylon. And then he actually said the king's name, the Persian king Cyrus, who would order Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Can you imagine? That was 150 years before the man was born. Isaiah predicted his name, right? Said, called him by name. That's in Isaiah 44 and 45. It mentions Cyrus, the anointed of the Lord. And he was a Persian king, but he was anointed in the sense that God was going to enable him to so work that his people could return from captivity. So Isaiah predicted things way in the future, but also some of his things that he predicted have already taken place. Ezekiel also predicted things that have already happened. For example, in Ezekiel 12, he talks about what would happen to the last king of Jerusalem and how he would be blinded and how he'd be taken captive and how he'd try to escape at night out of the city of Jerusalem when they were surrounded by the Babylonians. Amazing predictions. Daniel is perhaps the most amazing prophet of all. He prophesied things that are so detailed and amazing that the skeptical say, well, they were written after the fact. They're after the fact prophecies. And people debate the date of the book of Daniel and try to say that it was written in the 2nd century BC rather than the 6th, precisely because his prophecies are so specific and accurate that people say, well, this just isn't possible. But he wrote them in the 6th century. He predicted what was going to happen. He even told about the rebuilding and destruction again of Jerusalem and the temple before it was destroyed or after it was destroyed the first time. He said it was going to be built again and destroyed a second time. And he said specifically that Messiah was going to come before it was destroyed the second time. And it was destroyed, by the way, in 70 AD. So the Messiah had to come before 70 AD. Jesus did. Nobody else fits the description in that time period. Daniel even predicted that the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, in chapter 9 of Daniel. And so he predicted the sacrifice of Messiah. It's amazing. And of course, all the prophecies of Messiah are perhaps the most amazing of the prophetic declarations of all, you know, because there's a whole lot of prophetic material about Messiah. The prophets predicted the Messiah, you know. Many, many prophecies. There are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. And the prophetic books together, they form a body of material that if you compile it and look at it, it really clearly and powerfully points to Jesus so that those who miss him are without excuse. Now, somebody, I can't remember who, but they compared this they said, imagine if you had a group of many different men, you know, dozens of different men, come into this great big room each from a different background and a different time, the last from a time over 500 years before the present. And each man would come in and he'd bring in a piece of polished marble cut in a precise fashion. And he would walk up to this thing on a table, and his piece would fit precisely into its place with all the other pieces, so that together all the pieces formed a beautiful statue. Are you following my word picture here? So these men coming in over a period of hundreds of years, you know, separated by hundreds of years of time, and coming from different walks of life and different contexts and so on, and they each come in and they each bring a piece of polished marble, and it's cut in a precise fashion. It fits right in, and together these pieces make this beautiful statue. If you saw something like that, you'd have to conclude that the whole thing was designed by a master craftsman, right? A mastermind. And this person would have to transcend time because these different men would come over a period of hundreds of years. I hope you can follow that picture. See, that's what we have in the prophetic books. Hundreds of prophecies written hundreds of years before their fulfillment by different men from different backgrounds, all pointing toward one man, the Messiah. It's amazing. If only people would know about it and appreciate it. That's why I love to get this message out. Now, the people's response to prophets is really important to study, because how they responded to the prophets correlates exactly with how their hearts were toward God. How people responded to the prophets correlates exactly with how their hearts were toward God, because look at those who were right with God welcomed the prophets. Hezekiah was faced with terrible threat, you know, when Assyria came against his nation. And he asked the prophet Isaiah to pray for Israel when they were in trouble. And Isaiah, of course, gave him encouraging words. Another king was Jehoshaphat. He was faced with a great threat when a million-man army came against him. And he wanted to hear from God, so he called for a fast and had people seek God together. And a man, the Spirit of God came on a man there in the crowd, and he gave them a Spirit-inspired message. And so Jehoshaphat was very encouraged, and he wanted that. He sought that. David was a king who was often guided or encouraged by prophets. And the Bible even says David was a prophet himself. He loved the Lord, and for most of his life, he sought the Lord and sought to do his will. At one point, he sank low into sin, and of course, as a result, you know, God sent a prophet to him, the prophet Nathan, who rebuked him, right? But he repented and humbled himself when the prophet rebuked him. He took the rebuke from God and responded in the right way. Unfortunately, these few examples I just gave you, they're not the majority. They're a distinct minority. The ones who responded properly to God's rebuke were a distinct minority. In 1 Kings 13, there's a king named Jeroboam who he ordered a prophet arrested because that prophet rebuked him. That's how he responded. I'll have you arrested. You're not going to tell me things like that. I'm the king. You know who you're talking to? Of course, we know the story of Ahab and Elijah and how Ahab hated Elijah. And he actually called him the troubler of Israel. What a joke. He called Elijah the troubler of Israel. That's how people are today. They project on others what they themselves do. Ahab was the troubler of Israel because he wouldn't lead Israel to walk with God. Elijah was calling Israel back to God. But Ahab called him the troublemaker, and he always persecuted and threatened Elijah, and his wife, of course, threatened to kill him, and Elijah got depressed and ran from her. Then there's the story of John the Baptist, who Jesus said there's no one born of women that's greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet, but Herod the king had him arrested and eventually beheaded. Why? Because John rebuked him for his immoral behavior. Herod didn't want to hear that. His wife didn't want to hear that. So it's really a clear picture there. If you want God's will in your life, the prophets are your friends. But if you don't want God's will, you hate the prophets and you don't want them near you because you don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be corrected. Kings and other Israelites who walked with God and obeyed him favored the prophets. They sought them out. They wanted their insights and their knowledge. They asked them for prayer. But those who were stubborn or wanted their own way or wanted to practice idolatry and sin, they hated the prophets and they persecuted them, right? And this has a lot to do with us today. I hope you can see that, especially as our culture is getting farther and farther away from God, descending into immorality and chaos. You know, the Bible itself, as I said in the beginning, the whole Bible is really a prophetic book because it was inspired by God supernaturally. And it's the primary way that he speaks to his people today. God speaks through the Word primarily, right? We speak to God in prayer. He speaks to us through the Bible. And the Bible contains the messages of many prophets. But it also points to the greatest prophet of all, who's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I hope you recognize that. In Deuteronomy 18:15, God spoke through Moses and said that one day he was going to raise up a prophet to follow the pattern of Moses. Moses was kind of a type. And one day there was going to be the antitype who was going to be the greatest prophet of all. And so we're told in the New Testament, Jesus is that prophet Moses was talking about. And so he's the greatest prophet of all. Because why? Because he's the communication of God to the world and especially to God's people. And he, just as Moses told the people what God's will was for them and how God wanted to set them free from Egypt, Jesus tells us that it's God's will that we be set free from sin and the devil and the world, and we be brought into God's kingdom, that we live with him. And Jesus is the prophet who also leads us to victory against sin and against the devil and the world, and leads us into the promised land of our inheritance in God. Jesus is the greatest prophet who ever lived. Hebrews 11:1-3 says this very clearly. It says, in the past, God spoke to his people by the prophets, but in these last days, notice that we're living in the last days. We have been since Jesus ascended into heaven. But Hebrews 1:1-3 says that in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the communication of God. He's the Word of God to us today. He's God's message to us. Revelation 19:10 backs that up because it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit, the very spirit of prophecy. So speaking about Jesus, what he's done in our lives, who he is, what he did in his ministry here on earth, that's the very spirit of prophecy. That's what prophecy was all about. That's what it was pointing to. Everything in the Bible ultimately points to Jesus, the Messiah. And everything guides us toward relationship with God the Father through him. Jesus is the exact representation of God in human flesh. He spoke and he speaks for God. What he said, what he's done, it's all absolute truth on which, you know, we can base our lives. So then my question for you might be, how am I responding to God's prophets and to his greatest prophet, Jesus? How is our world today responding to God's prophets, to the greatest prophet, Jesus? Do we welcome the prophetic voice of God? Do we? Do we want to know what he would say to us? Can we welcome his rebuke as well as his words of comfort or praise? Can we? Are we all doing all we can to hear the voice of God and conform our lives to it? Let me ask you this. Do you read all the scriptures, the pleasant ones, as well as the unpleasant or the challenging parts? You know, a lot of people have the little Bible promises in the little loaf of bread or on their refrigerator, but they don't want to read the rest of the Bible, the challenging stuff. They don't want to hear that. And I think it was Mark Twain who said, it's not the stuff I don't understand in the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do understand. See, why does it trouble you? Because you know that it's bringing conviction to you. So, you know, are we in fellowship regularly, in a serious way? Do we go to church? Do we do the things God says to do? Do we want more of Jesus? Or are we content with what somebody called sermonettes for Christianettes? How much do we want to hear the word of God from God's prophets? How do we handle rebukes and warnings? If a brother or a sister, or let's say a pastor, confronted you about some sin in your life, would you bristle? Would you be angry? Would you be offended? Would you say, well, I'm not going back to that church? Or would you humbly receive that word? You know, David said in Psalm 141:5, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. That's why God said David was a man after his own heart. God was so pleased with David. Why? Because David wanted to hear from God. He said, it's a kindness if somebody rebukes me. I want to be more like the Lord. So, how does that relate to what we see happening in America today? Well, I think it's easy to, to understand my point here. The world's descending into chaos. We got same-sex marriage. We had a homosexual running for president of our country. Pot's been legalized in most states. More than 40% of our babies are born out of wedlock. Families are disintegrating. The divorce rates have skyrocketed. Millions just live together. Marriage is no longer seen to be important. We got the COVID-19 crisis. Who knows what's going to happen to our economy? We got terrorism, wars in various places, birth rates declining, threats from Russia and China. We got the disintegration of Europe and atheism and false religion on the rise, godlessness in society and government, insecure borders, illegal immigration. We got churches that are kind of asleep or just completely worldly or who it's just religion. They don't really have, they have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're not really preaching the truth anymore there. We got half of our people want to turn to socialism and on we could go. The point is, we're not doing that well, folks. I wouldn't say that our country is very lined up with the will of God, would you? Not for the most part. Not the general population. And look at all the calamities we've had. Tornadoes, fires, droughts, mass shootings, terrorism, 9/11. All these different things that have happened. And, you know, they've always happened throughout time, but kind of seems like there's more lately. We spent trillions of dollars on foreign wars. What do we have to show for it? And with all our churches and pastors and teachings, so many people still don't get it. So how are we responding to God's prophets and the greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ? You know, these prophets, they warned us about these times, the last days. Jesus said the hearts of many would grow cold and people would be distracted and they'd fall away. He calls us to be alert, to watch and pray, to follow him faithfully. How are we doing with that word from God's prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ? The prophets always call people to repentance, to holiness, to devotion to God, love for God and one another. And they always warned of severe judgments on those who refused to listen. And yet they also offered great hope to any who would listen and draw near to God. So as I close, I just want to, you know, hope that we'll reflect on these things and that we'll listen to the prophetic voice of God. You know, in 2 Chronicles 20, 21, the Lord says, you know, if you listen to the prophets, you will be blessed. And if you follow them, you know, you will prosper. And so that's what we want to do. We want to listen to the prophetic voice of God. Amen. We want to do what Joshua said. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those who listen to God's messages are the only ones on solid ground. They're the only ones with a hope of survival or success. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. And until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.